You know, something I find amazing that today I have what I was prepared with last week. And then last week I kind of expounded on one little area about mocking, you know, and how the disciples and the 120 were mocked by those that didn't understand. And how that even today, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and believe in the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're mocked by everybody. You're mocked by the world. You're even mocked by Christians who do the strangest things. Sounds like a title of a book, Christians Do the Strangest Things. But the reality is that if you are a Bible-believing Christian, you will at one point be mocked for your belief. And it was a good jumping point here to where we're going to be in verses 14 through 21 in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 2. So why don't we turn there? Acts chapter 2, let's start with verse 14, like I said, through 21. It says, but Peter... You know, let's remember what the but is there for, because of all those that were mocking and jeering and saying they were all drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon unto blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a great promise that is at the end there. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We look at this here. And again, I mentioned last week too, where it says, but Peter standing up with the 11, I heard a whole message about how Peter stood up. So you should also stand up as well, which is not... Yeah, everybody stand up for Jesus. But that's not what was going on here. This is a historical narrative that's taking place. Just because Peter stood up in the midst is not a model for you and I to stand up. You know, just it's a simple notion that we have here. He stood up with the 11. Specifically, who did he stand up with? Did he stand up in a church someplace? Was he here in the 21st century? No, he was back in the first century. In the early church, he was with the 11. The 11 who had been given the promise of the Holy Spirit that they would go and they would bring the message of the kingdom to Jerusalem, Samaria, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. This was the mission that those apostles, the 12 apostles, now including Matthias, had been given by Jesus before he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Milbury. No, ye men of Judea. See, there's a specific audience here intended. Remember back a few verses ago, who was there assembled for the day of Pentecost or the feast of Pentecost? That is not a Christian celebration. It's not a Christian movement. It's not a Christian denomination. It was specifically a Jewish feast day that they were all celebrating 50 days after the Passover, which, by the way, was looking at Jesus Christ being our Passover. All that was fulfilled. So ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. It was interesting. I was looking at something today. Remember Peter in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gave him the keys of the kingdom. Jesus gave him the authority to carry on his work of bringing the kingdom to the nation of Israel, or proclaiming the kingdom. Obviously, he didn't bring it because he was rejected. His message would be rejected, but praise the Lord, it was received by some 3,000 here in the day of Pentecost, as we'll see later. So the keys of the kingdom. These were not the keys of the church. This was not apostolic authority being passed down from generation to generation to generation. Any apostolic authority ended at, you know when? The death of the apostles. We have not had any apostles, or big A apostles, since John the Apostle died there at the island of Patmos. We have complete revelation through the Word of God and the Word of God alone. So I need to get that out of the way, because the next two chapters fall into the category of often misused and abused chapters. So we can see here, I want to lay down the foundation of who Peter was speaking to here. What verse was I on here? Verse 13, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Again, these men were mocking and thinking that they were drunk, and they weren't. Only the third hour of the day. I love it when people say to me, says, boy, you know, I get this in work all the time. You're always in a good mood. How come you're so happy? What are you smoking? I get that before. I says, I'm not smoking anything. I have a hope that is settled. That is made sure. Because I don't have to trust anything else. I don't have to lean on my own understanding. Nothing. Because I know that Jesus Christ settled the score with my sin. That's why we have such joy. And that's why people don't understand, because of their hardened hearts that they have. Now verse 15. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And here's where I want to look at. In verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now it's interesting. I wrote in my Bible here, I put double fulfillment, and I scratched it out. Because in reality, when we look through these verses, these next few verses, none of that happened there on the day of Pentecost. None of it has happened yet today, but we see the Joel chapter 2 will be fulfilled, and so will Acts chapter 2 will be fulfilled. And before I put my exclamation point on that, I want to go back and look at the intended people for this. Let's go back to chapter 1. I think I may have mentioned this while we were in chapter 1. Verse number 10. Well, actually, let's go to verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, this he is Jesus, just before he ascended, that they would get the power, the promise of the Holy Spirit, when they tarried in Jerusalem. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So we see the parallel of two men. We had two angels in the tomb in the Gospel of John. These two angels, or two men, were there. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, and here's the key, ye men of Galilee. So we see they were the Galileans, the apostles here assembled on the Mount of Olives. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I believe when I went over that, we went to Zechariah chapter 14, that when Jesus returns, his feet will stand in that very same place on the Mount of Olives, and there'll be a great earthquake that's going to level the whole area. It'll turn into a plain eventually. Now, I personally believe that the New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven and it'll be placed on like a pedestal that'll be on the earth, or it's over the earth, its shadow upon all will be there. But that's not our subject today. That's another subject for another day. So, and they, while they were, they looked, well, verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The tense that the angels had here is this. So why are you looking up? Get going with the message that Peter is going to bring them, which is the message of Joel chapter 2. Had Israel, again, they had more opportunities to receive the kingdom of God, and this is what will happen in Joel chapter 2. He says, this is what you're going to preach. Go to them and tell them that the judgment is coming. These things are going to happen. Praise the Lord that they didn't happen. Praise the Lord that there will one day, as we'll see some other scriptures, there will be a nationwide revival in Israel when these things do happen. I praise the Lord we're in the age that we're in, where we're saved by grace through faith alone, nothing else, as a testimony to the nation of Israel. Let's look at a couple places before that. Think of this for a second. When we look at verse number 11 of chapter number 1, and we look at verse number 16 in chapter 2, it's amazing how so many commentaries are silent about what that actually is. There'll be some that say it was a partial fulfillment, but most of the time they're silent. They just go right over to verse number 17. But that verse is there for a reason. So we have to ask ourselves, my friend Pastor Randy White, his great saying that I love so much is question the assumptions. Things that you have heard in the past, question those. What do we question them with? We question them with the Word of God. Amen. If it's clear in the Word of God, that's what we go by. So I'm going to go back to some scriptures. But first of all, it's advisable that we take every word that we hear, theologically speaking, and that we are Bereans, and test what we hear, no matter what. What I'm saying here, test it. I'm just a man. I'm a mere man. Test what you hear on the radio. Test what you hear on TV. Test what you see, no matter what, because the times are actually more dangerous than they have been. An example. A couple examples here. One example is, look at the word grace. Think of the word grace. Well, I believe in free grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We have the position that grace is entirely free. Something given by God for salvation. Not only for salvation, also for sanctification. Everything starts with grace. But you know that almost everybody else, every theological mindset or religion also uses the term by grace. You realize the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that partially in salvation by grace. But you have to earn that grace. It's given to you. You get more grace the more you do. The Mormon church believes the same thing. You'll get grace. It's dished out to you the more faithful you are. Most of us grew up in Roman Catholicism that believes in salvation by grace. So when we hear anybody say they believe in the grace of God, we need to test it. The difference in me and growing up in Catholicism, I had to test what they were teaching. And when the meaning of grace is different than the biblical meaning of grace. The meaning of grace is not that Jesus gives you grace or God gives you grace. Is that the church, the mother church, is the dispensary. There we go. that Mother Church is the dispensary of grace. Might as well be the same thing as, you know, the dispensary today. That as you are faithful to fulfilling the sacraments, going to church, doing novenas, wearing scapulars, doing the rosary, doing all these things, the more you do, the more grace gets put into your bank account. That's how you have to look at it. And the less you do, well, guess what? We're going to start drawing out of that account the less grace you have. So in Catholicism, if you dare miss a Mass, guess what? You're going to lose some grace, etc., etc. Fulfill the sacraments, you get more grace. Nobody knows how much grace you need that's given to you, but that's how it works. I see the Jehovah's Witnesses all the time. They have to pay for their grace. You know, all the literature they pass out, and there's nothing wrong with paying for literature. Go to a store and buy tracts and books. That's all good things. Buying a Bible is a good thing to do, but the Watchtower makes them go and buy all their literature and tells them, you have to do this. If you don't pass this stuff out, after you bought it, you have no place in the kingdom. There's no hope for you. So this is the way grace is redefined in different groups. It's pretty nasty. It's quite deceiving if we don't know the background or the backstory behind what's going on. The problem is that this grace is not freely received. Whereas the grace of God in the Bible, it is truly free grace. You and I earned nothing. The only thing we had to give to God is our sin. Nothing else. And this is a sad case. There's many people even out there in the world today. Jesus died for you because you were so valuable. That's a bunch of baloney. He died for you because you were a wretched, worthless sinner. That's why grace is so unbelievable, so amazing. That's why we can sing Amazing Grace and really mean it and not just go through the motions of it. I hope you sing it with meaning. I hope you realize how amazing grace is, because Christ, Dr. Grace. Remember an old message by Dr. Lester Roloff, Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. Dr. Law comes and he analyzes your problems, which is sin, and Dr. Grace is the cure. Jesus Christ is the only solution for that, the only real motivation, the only real free grace there is through Christ and Him alone. Now they get that out of the way. So we have a free grace that is given. So let's go back to our text. Verse number 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I wrote down a couple things. This would look funny if you just read it. I wrote down the Who. Not the rock band The Who, but Who was Luke in Acts and Joel addressing? Was he addressing the nation of Israel? Was he addressing the church? Was he addressing Christians? Well, in some theological circles out there, they believe that Israel is done with. So that they are addressing Christians today. And that all falls apart when you look at the context of what's going on. It means that anywhere where you see the name Israel, I used to do this. I used to see somebody else's name. I'd see Paul's name. I'd put my name. Not a good thing most of the time. A few places it works out. What was the game we played yesterday? Mad Libs. You play Mad Libs with the Bible. That's what it does. But Israel, where Israel is mentioned in the Bible, or Judea, Judah, guess who it's for? For Israel. Israel is still around. And the problem is, if those that have a replacement theology that believe that Israel is no more, they would have to jump across the Grand Canyon on foot in order to get all the passages that deal with the nation of Israel to work. And by the way, we're not going to look at all those passages, because like 90% of the Bible is geared toward the nation of Israel and their acceptance of the Messiah. I want to go back and go to Isaiah 44, and we touched on this because Rick Warren quotes the verse before out of context as for being for you and your purpose. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 44. This is, I had said this on Wednesday. As soon as I see where this is, I think of Isaiah 40 through 66. It deals with the millennium. It deals with the second coming of Christ. But Isaiah 44, specifically want to look at verse number 3, but it's always good to look at the first couple verses before. Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant. Who's being spoken to? Jacob or Israel. Now hear, O Jacob my servant and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Jeshurun, another name for Israel, whom I have chosen. By the way, I'll go back. Rick Warren quotes the first half of that, talking about you and your personal purpose. And 2a, the first part of that. Verse number 3, before we go further into Joel and Acts. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offering. See that term, pour my spirit? It's the same thing that's in Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2. We have to look at the who. The who is the nation of Israel. There will one day be a time of national revival for Israel. The millennial kingdom, when Jesus sits on his throne, that'll be a time of revival, but there is tribulation that comes first. So the focus is on the nation of Israel. The all flesh the Spirit will be poured on is the nation of Israel, the Jews. And matter of fact, back in a couple verses we'll look at in a few minutes, we'll see a time when all of the nations of the world will come against Israel and her Messiah, and they will be destroyed by the Messiah. It's great. The brightness of his coming will destroy them in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We have that out of the way. Let's go over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. I think a while back ago I had gone to the early part of Ezekiel 36, and I couldn't resist going to the whole chapter because the whole thing deals with the salvation of Israel. But we won't do that today. Let's go down to verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. See, Israel will once again become the head, not the tail. Israel will once again be the apple of God's eye as God's chosen people. And the world around will see the greatness of God because of Israel. Israel, God's delight. Israel, God's chosen. Look at verse number 24. For I will take you from among the heathen. Now we did have partial fulfillment here when the people were taken out of captivity in Babylon, but now the people will be taken out of captivity, out of the diaspora around the world. They will be brought back into their land. That hasn't happened yet. There was only a partial fulfillment of that in the founding of the nation of Israel, but that land will be the promised land, covering all of the area of the Mideast, an area the size of Europe. Will be taken by the Lord. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you unto your own land. Now verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. So we love to look at that applying to us, and I think that's a good application, but it's actually about revival of Israel. They will finally be true followers or lovers of their Maker. Look at verse number 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. What a place that millennium will be. A place of righteousness. A place of joy and peace that he will bring to them. Let's continue on. I was going to stop there. Verse number 28. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. And shall you remember your own, then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Now here's a picture of the grace of God. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be filled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be defiled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So who gets the glory? Lord. Who's that going by? The Lord gets the glory. His grace, because of his grace and mercy, he still has that mercy on the house of Israel. Let's go over to chapter 39 for a second. Now, chapter 38 and 39 usually go together, but we won't go through the entire thing. Let's go to verse number 24 and go through 29. Verse 23, rather. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. See, God is a true promise keeper. God promised the covenants to Abraham and to David, and he will keep those promises. Unlike you and I, we can join all the promise keepers groups in the world. We're not going to keep promises. We're not going to keep anything. But God, because of his holy name, he keeps his promises. Verse number 26, after that, they have borne their shame and all their trespasses where they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' hands, or lands rather, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. None of them that were promised would be left. All that all of God's chosen Jews will be taken out of the lands and brought into their own land. Now, verse 27 is the key verse. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. So we see pouring out of the Spirit. This talks about national revival to the nation of Israel. They will be brought into their land. That'll be a better revival than anything Charles Finney or Charles Wesley or John Wesley could ever think of. Some of those were false revivals to begin with. But when Israel, when they come into the time of refreshing in Acts chapter 17, I think it's 17, I might be wrong. When the time of refreshing comes, that time is a time of national revival when Messiah comes and rules in Jerusalem. So who is he addressing? He was addressing the house of Israel. Joel was addressing them as well. Peter was addressing the house of Israel, saying, look, your king is going to come. Get ready. He could be here at any time. We call it the imminent return of Christ. They were looking for Christ to return at any day. As soon as he ascended, he could have come with judgment to the land, but he didn't. He is gracious and showed mercy to the house of Israel. And that's why we're here, as a picture of God's grace and mercy. And it will do, as Scripture says, it will make the nation jealous. Because of us, because of Christians, many Jews will come to Christ. They'll see what we have by grace through faith. And they will have that same grace through faith, even through the tribulation of those days. Let's go over the book of Joel. While we keep our fingers in Acts chapter 2, let's go back to Joel. I'm going to read verses 28 through 32, which is quoted in Acts 17 through 21. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. See the importance of understanding who this is for? Who requires a sign? The Jews require a sign. The Jews require to see these things. There will be a time, not now. Today we have a bunch of groups. There's Joel's armies, the end time handmaidens of the Lord, the generals, all these different groups that claim that they are this today. So it's important to see who this is written to. This is not for Christians. We do not have any Joel's army today. They exist, but they are false. They are claiming to have these signs and wonders, these visions and dreams today. But when we put it in concrete that this is for the nation of Israel, there's no application to us. We will see that as it progresses. And also upon thy servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. See, there's the key word, pour out my spirit upon them. Matter of fact, a side note, if you're a believer, you don't have the Spirit poured out upon you. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which just testifies of Christ and his righteousness. Verse number 30, and we'll go to a couple other scripture references after here. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord coming. You know, Mark Blitz and John Hagee are entirely wrong about the blood red moons a few years ago. Where are we? If those things had happened, we wouldn't be in existence today. We wouldn't be here. We would have been gone into be with the Lord in the rapture way before then. These things are not mere eclipses. These are cataclysmic events that the stars, Matthew 24, the stars will fall out of heaven, the moon will not give its light, it'll turn to blood red. All these things are signs for the Jews. This is the impending return of the Lord. God's wrath. If you're here for that, know that God's wrath is upon you. God's wrath is upon his unbelieving nation, and those judgments will bring the nation into repentance. Verse number 32. And I like how Peter quotes half of this. I love how in the book of Luke, in chapter 4, Jesus quotes half of 4:18. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book. And then later on, we see his second coming in that. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. All right, that's where Peter ends it right there. It says, shall be saved. Same thing, saved and delivered in the same thing. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Once again, in Jerusalem, that remnant is still in place today. That remnant were the ones looking for the first coming of Christ. That same remnant, not the very same people, that same remnant, there will be a remnant that will be looking for the kingdom of God to come. They'll be looking for Christ to rule and reign there in Jerusalem. Let's go over to Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter 6, just before the great day of the Lord. Revelation chapter 6. Let's go down to verse number 12 to keep our context here. Revelation 6, verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who is that wrath of the Lamb directed to? Yep, Jesus is that Lamb. But that wrath is directed towards those that are here on earth during the great tribulation at the sixth trumpet. Verse number 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let's go over to, I wasn't planning on this, but let's go over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, again, the last book of the Old Testament, verse number 1. Now, this is one of these dual fulfillments here. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. I see suddenly and I laugh all the time because all the people out there having messages about suddenly. Your suddenly is going to come. And suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But, all right, he's coming. The messenger of the covenant is coming. Malachi, my messenger. These are prefigures, John the Baptist, prefigures Jesus Christ himself coming. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he approacheth or appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like feller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Again, who is he purifying? The sons of Levi. And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. By the way, I'll take a side note. I sent out a link of a roundtable discussion, and we came up with this. We were talking about this subject, about pure gold. Think of the refining work of the Lord. The streets of the New Jerusalem, the streets are paved with gold as clear as glass. This is the work of the refiner of Christ Jesus with his nation, purifying them. It won't even look the same. We see gold today. The only reason it has that gold color is because it has impurities that give it that color. But pure gold will be clear. The streets will be clear, paved with gold, clear as glass. The Lord stands on the sea of glass. Purity, so pure, purer than ivory soap. 99.44% pure. God's place, his new Jerusalem, will be pure as can be. As pure as you can get, because he is the one that purifies it. What verse was I on? Then shall the offering, verse number four, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and in former years, before they had gotten backwards and the priests had gotten corrupt. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. What's the second part? It's not, we take that Hebrews chapter 13 and this, we take it meaning that God is still doing the same signs and wonders that he did in Acts chapter 2. Well, this came before Acts chapter 2, I think. He says, I, therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. God would leave a remnant so that his promises would be fulfilled. God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, has to do with his mercy and his love for the nation. And again, we take part, are grafted in to God's mercy, grafted in into his grace, and are partakers with them in salvation. Now let's close up in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, we'll pick this up next week. Is another popular teaching out there that's growing all over the place, that the Sermon on the Mount, specifically Matthew 24, is about the rapture. It's about the church. Clearly, it's not. This is about the second coming of Christ. Same verses we've been looking at too in Joel and Micah. Throughout all the prophets prophesy of this. And those prophets weren't prophets of the church. There are none of those, by the way. They were prophets of the nation of Israel. They gave the message. The message was rejected, and God kept on sending the prophets. Matthew chapter 23, if we go back, Jesus talks about them rejecting the prophets. They would reject him as well, and he would continue to reject. They rejected Stephen. That was the last straw. Then the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, that put the period upon Israel's rejection, and they've been dispersed. The diaspora has had the Jews around the world, and they're still there, except some have come into national Israel now. Just a little taste of what will happen later. Matthew chapter 24, we're not going to read the whole thing, verse number 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. That tribulation is not for Christians. Many people will say that, well, you have to go through the tribulation. No, you're not. God will not let his own church or his bride go through this. He's going to take us out before the tribulation even starts. Shall the sun, this language should sound familiar in the passages we've just looked at. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. I circled tribes in my Bible. It's not the term ethnos for the entire world. It's actually literally the 12 tribes of Israel. They'll look upon him. Zechariah 13, they'll look upon him who they pierced. Same thing. The nation of Israel will be so sorrowful for rejecting the Messiah here in Matthew 24. And the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Turn over to Zechariah 14:1. When he comes through the clouds, his feet are going to stand upon the Mount of Olives. Every tribe will see him as he comes. They will look. They will mourn for the one who they pierced. And they shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect. This is not Christians here. The Christians are out of the picture. They're in heaven with the Lord at this time. His elect from the four winds of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other. So he's going to take that remnant of believers of Jews and gather them together. Amen? We'll continue next week with this. But the reality, when you see the intended audience of the book of Acts and taken it in its historical, as its historic manner, it becomes much clearer. You know how much grace that we've been shown, and that Jesus could extend his mercy and his love to us heathens. It doesn't sound right, does it? That's what we are. We're heathens. We're outside of the commonwealth of Israel. And he extended salvation to us. But all these things that you see, these signs, these wonders, the judgments, yes, the world will be part of it, but the intended target is the nation of Israel, to refine her, to bring her into that covenant relationship that he promised. See, we're not in covenant relationship with God. The new covenant is for Israel. That'll happen after the new heaven and new earth. The new covenant, they'll be totally, completely clean. And yes, we partake in that, but we're beneficiaries of something that was given to them. Amen. Isn't the Lord good? Isn't it great to see how the picture is with who God chose and that we get, I like that term, get. We get to partake in the blessings for Israel. I praise the Lord that because of the rapture, we won't partake in the blistering of Israel, but we'll one day rule and reign. Oh, great discussion we had about that. What are we going to be doing? It's going to be the greatest government ever. Right. A righteous government over the New Jerusalem with the raptured saints ruling with Christ as co-regents with him. What a time that'll be. No speeding laws, because nobody will speed. No laws against spitting on the sidewalk, because nobody will spit. All those different things. What a day, glorious day. That will be